I'm Jason O'Neill. I'm the pastor here at Red Church. And if you're a guest with us today, we want to welcome you. We're so glad to have you this morning. And just let you know that we are in the third week of this series called Surviving Your Family Circus. How many know that sometimes families can resemble a circus, right? All right, sometimes family can get out. They're just, you know, it can be noisy and crazy and interesting. How many have an interesting character in your family? Raise your hand. You have an interesting. Keep your hand up if you are the crazy personality in the family. I'm just kidding. Some of you guys are being honest, and I love the honesty. Some parts of family life and parenting and living that out can be extremely challenging. All right. Sometimes it's because we've never done it before, or you know, some situations are just tough. So today we're going to be talking about one of the topics that people like to talk about the least. And that's about discipline. How many know that we all need discipline from time to time? Sometimes we need our kids. How many have ever been to a supermarket or a restaurant and you hear this kid, child going, wow, that kid needs discipline. Anybody ever witnessed that? Right? I apologize if that was my kids, but, you know, it happens. It happens. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. But first of all, before we get started, I want to kind of explain what discipline is. Discipline isn't like just control. It's not someone damaged us, so it's our chance to be the one that does the damaging. Discipline is correction driven by love. So if you're taking notes, go ahead and write that down. Correction or discipline is correction driven by love. So for those of you that don't have kids, many of you that don't have kids, most of you will have kids at some point. If you don't, many of these principles are still true. A lot of them will relate to other relationships. At the very least, we have found some of the singles have come back and said, you know, this really helped me because I was processing my life growing up. I don't have kids. But this actually, and it actually brought healing to some of the stuff they went through, because it actually said, you know, some of the stuff wasn't okay, it wasn't right. So actually hearing the truth can be healing itself. So if you're here and you don't have kids, some of it will transfer to other relationships. But all of us come from some type of family, maybe completely messed up families, maybe what we would consider healthy families, but then we realize that they weren't as healthy as we thought. So these principles, the truth of the word of God, is helpful in healing no matter where we're at in the stage of life that we're in. But if you would open up to Hebrews 12, 5 through 6, if you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We're going to have it up here for you. It says this: my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. God disciplines whom? Tell your neighbor that love brings discipline. Turn to your neighbor and say, love brings discipline. All right? How important is discipline? Proverbs tells us in chapter 19, discipline your son, for that there is hope. Do not be willing, don't be a willing party to his death. Now turn to your other neighbor and says, wow, that's important. All right, that's important. Do not, this is important, when it says, do not be a willing party to his death, that's kind of a strong statement. Discipline brings hope. Without discipline, when there's no discipline, studies have shown this. All right. First of all, we can see it in Scripture; it's there. But studies show that those who are not in are not disciplined growing up, their lives end up being pretty rough. In fact, my wife, before we had kids and we moved back here, she was a nanny in Hollywood. We're in the movie industry, and there was one family who was in the industry. Many of you guys might know them. Who simply, their view on parenting was, oh, we don't discipline. We let them just be who they're going to become to be. Well, it's been almost, was it 5 years later, 6 years later? And now, one of them is potentially on their way to jail. So, how did that work out for you? Without discipline, your children will become rebellious, become more selfish, become more depressed. They have less self-control. They won't take responsibility for their own actions. They won't care about other people. They'll be self-focused. And here's a huge thing. Kids that are not disciplined are far more likely to have relationship failure in every area of their life. That's their marriages. That's in relationship with you. You think you're being this loving, kind parent. Often, when there's not discipline, there's going to be a cutoff at some point in that relationship. When there is discipline lacking, it impacts every area of our lives. So, what we have to understand is there is a battle. There is a battle in our families for control. And it is a battle that we, if you're a parent, you must win, and you must win effectively, decisively. Because if not, we're setting up our families for trouble. See, if you find yourself nagging or yelling or bribing and sometimes even negotiating, trying to, those are usually red flags that we might be losing that battle. Those are red flags that we might be losing that battle. But we might say, hey, you know what? I don't want to be the mean person. I want to be there for them. I don't want to be the enemy. And sometimes we say that to ourselves, but we have to understand this. If we are not willing to pay that price now, our kids are going to pay the price later. And it's going to be extremely painful. So Zig Ziglar had a really great quote. We had put it up here, if you'd put it up here. He has a really great quote. Would you read this with me just at the starting of A Child right now? A child who has not been disciplined with love by his little world will be disciplined without love by the great big world. It's a powerful statement. Backs up what we see in Scripture. If we don't do it in our small world with love, the great big mean, uncaring, unloving world is going to do it and likely not lead them in the right direction. See, I've grown up with kids most of my life. My parents and my whole family worked through kids ministry and youth and college ministry all my life. So I got to see this cycle over and over and over again. And what you do is you begin to see trends with different parenting styles and different patterns. You know, it's the same thing. You know, if you have a marriage where God is not the focus, if church is not a regular part of their life, the chances of that marriage surviving is almost, I mean, it's very, very low. It's the same thing is with kids. When we don't discipline, when they're not, if we're not disciplining them, their chances of turning out healthy and spiritual and putting God at the forefront usually doesn't turn out well. In fact, no discipline usually leads to death. I've seen this over and over and over again. It leads to death. Now, it might be death of their morality or death of hope or death of joy or sometimes death of their actual life. Discipline isn't something you do to a child, but you do for a child. And it's a tough topic to talk about, you know. You know, my kids, you guys get to see us, you know, most of you guys see my kids on a weekly basis. And so, you know, sometimes they make you look good. Like this morning, my girls were helping set up. And if you notice that we have these tables and we have these closets that you have to pull down and to hook under the foot so it looks nicer than just a regular table. And my oldest, he's very petite, very small, is like, Daddy, I can do it. And there she is pulling this elastic thing and putting her entire body like this, parallel. And she did it. And I was, first of all, impressed. Second of all, I said, hey, go do the other table. Now that I know she can do it, we got another setup person. Sometimes they may get, some of the setup people are like, amen, glory, hallelujah. Start them when they're young. Child labor laws. I don't know how that works with volunteer work, but there you go. Sometimes they make you look good. But then there are other times, you know, when they have that atomic meltdown at Trader Joe's of all places. And you're like, whoa, where did that little beast come from? And then and someone recognizes you and go, aren't you a pastor? Oh, they're not really like that, but aren't you a pastor? And I go, I am. Down at First Baptist on the road, that's, you know, because you don't want to accept. Sometimes that's what happens with our kids is we often don't know what to do with them. And there are times that we go back and forth that you feel like I'm doing a great job and then I'm doing a poor job. And that's a kind of a roller coaster as parents. But I want to present this to you that disciplining your kids shows the same type of love God has for us. When we discipline, we're actually showing love. Because you know what? If there's a kid going on just screwing up, we don't take the time just to stop and correct them all the time, right? Or maybe we say something. But we don't take the time to go out and discipline. Why? They're not our responsibility. Some of you guys have a special heart. You guys have a compassion, and you do that in a specific ministry or some level. But if they are your loved one, you do not want them to end up where you know they're going to end up if they keep doing that. See, before we go any further, I want to talk about parental pitfalls. This is where we're going to be honest. Where we're, you know, if we're honest, most people, we're going to see a little bit of this, in a little of all these in ourselves. Because often, parents don't know how to discipline because often we are undisciplined ourselves. So, the very first pitfall that we can fall into is being a lifeguard parent. A lifeguard parent is this: I'm going to rescue my kid from the consequences. I'm going to rescue them. So this is, how do you know if you're a lifeguard parent? If you give them lunch money, and then they go spend it on music or comic books, and then they don't have any food, so they're like, oh, you got to eat, so you give them more money. It's a lifeguard parent. It's actually teaching them unhealthy finances. I don't have enough. I'm going to spend my money on something that I really can't afford, but mommy or daddy's going to bail them out. It's a lifeguard parent. You know, it actually ends up in the wrong place. If a kid wrecks his car and it's their fault, keep getting them a new car is a lifeguard parent. We are teaching our kids not to be able to deal with their own consequences. But they have a job. Well, guess what? If they keep wrecking their cars, or if they keep spending their money, or they keep doing these things, at some point you have to teach them consequences. One of the greatest gifts you can do with your kids or your loved ones, some of you guys have people in your life, maybe it's a brother, a sister, a parent, that's continually getting into the same problems and you keep rushing in to help them out. Guess what? Sometimes you're actually enabling their problem. It's easy to find that and see that in someone else. It's hard to see it in ourselves. Because we actually begin to partner in this unhealthy behavior. I'm going to save them. One of the greatest gifts you can do is help them to be able to actually come face-to-face with their own consequences. Galatians 6:7 points this out. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. See, God has set up a world where certain divine principles come into place. There are consequences. You will reap what we sow. This plays into a variety of areas of our lives, but it's a true principle across every area of our life. We will reap what we sow. If we live according to God's word, there are blessings that come with it. However, if we ignore them, there are consequences. Now, this is different than salvation. We are saved by grace, right? You can, you know, your kid can come to the Lord and it's not something they can earn. No matter how good we can't earn more love. However, we have these things in the Bible that teaches us how to live and how to behave. Why? To help show us what God's heart is, but also to warn against problems. If you're going to gossip, if you're going to reap, you're going to reap what you sow. People are going to gossip about you. You're going to lose friendships. If you're cheating on your spouse, guess what? That's going to wreck your family. If we are not plugged into a church community, guess what? It's going to affect our other relationships. Our marriages are going to be rockier. Our kids are not going to be understanding godly principles. Why? We're not exposing them consistently to those things. We reap what we sow. One of the best gifts you can do is allowing your kids to face their own consequences. So an example of this would be, you know, if your kid is late on a science fair assignment, a lifeguard parent will rush in at the last minute and help them get it done. Sometimes you just have to let them do it. If they are putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, you mean I should let them fail? Yes. Yes. Because guess what? If you continually swoop in, they're never going to learn. Guess what? If you wait to the last minute, you're not going to be able to succeed. But I love my... Guess what? If you love your kid, we have to play the long game. We have to play the long game because there is coming a day. If you continue this pattern, we reap what we sow. If you continually swoop in and save the day, there's coming a day when mommy and daddy can't fix it. You're setting them up for failure. What we love and we compassion, having the most love and most compassion is sometimes tough love early on. Because if we can stop them here, maybe they won't get there. When we coddle our kids, we enable sin. And there's going to be a day when we're not going to be able to do it. We're not going to be able to help and fix the situation. You look at the situation, if you know football, and I don't know his family life, and I don't know what they tried to do, but you look at a situation, a guy named Johnny Manziel, football player, is now, even his parents are saying, I think he needs to go to jail because I'm afraid he's going to die. He can't deal with these drug issues or these alcohol issues. I would rather him go to jail than die. I don't know what their life was like, so I'm not going to speak on their parenting. But so often, if we could deal with it more early on, instead of jumping in and coddling the kids and not letting them deal with their own consequences, our hope is that they don't get there. So we don't want to be a lifeguard parent. It's a pitfall. Number two, we don't want to be an NBA parent. What does that mean, an NBA parent? Well, if you know anything about NBA, the rules and how they call things are often inconsistent. Depending on who's playing and depending on the player, how many know that in basketball, you get two steps without dribbling? Otherwise, it's called traveling. Unless your name is Michael Jordan or LeBron James, right? So they call games completely differently depending on the player. And they all know it. They all know it. We don't want to be that kind of parent where we're inconsistent in our disciplining. We don't want to be inconsistent. Proverbs 29:15-17, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Proverbs 29:15-17. When we're talking about discipline, whenever you look at it in Scripture, it's an ongoing thing. It is not just in the moment. It is an ongoing thing. It is like if many of you parents, can I get an amen? It's like a full-time job, just that part of it. It's like a full-time job. Discipline is vital, but it's not just a one-time thing. But if we are inconsistent, usually we're inconsistent either because we're lazy or tired, worn out. Sometimes we're undisciplined ourselves, so we just don't want to deal with it. Sometimes we want them to like us. We want to be the good. Sometimes, God forbid, we want to be the good one and want them to give us more affection than the other parent. People don't say that, but it's true. It's easy to go from dictator dad to self-help coach dad. But inconsistently, if you bring inconsistent discipline, your kids will be consistently undisciplined. See it all throughout Scripture. Sometimes this isn't just disciplining sometimes and then not disciplining. Sometimes it's changing. Sometimes you're grounded for 20 months for the same offense that last time you ignored. It's inconsistent. So, lifeguarding parent, NBA parent, these are pitfalls. And the last one here is split decision parent. This is where we are ununified. Amos 3:3, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so. One of the most important things you do as a parent is to be unified as parents. Doesn't mean you don't disagree, but you disagree outside of those eyes. As together, we want to be unified. We want to be unified. You know, Saren, because if we're not, they will play us against each other. My oldest is young, but she already does it. She goes, Mommy said I could. Daddy said. It's like they're experts at it, like when they're this little. They know how to, if we are ununified, we're setting them up for problems. Now, this is true even for those of you that we live in a real world, and I know many of you guys are divorced. And that, you know, maybe there's split custody or something. Even in a divorce situation, and I know there's some tough situations. I know that there are some situations that it's very tough to make this true, to live this out. But even when, if you continually just berate and tear down the other person, what's going to happen is rebellion reaps rebellion. Rebellion, no matter what form it is, rebellion will always reap rebellion. So you might sit there and you might be tearing this ex down. Now, that doesn't mean that you always can approve of what they do. But there's a way to do it without tearing them down, even though sometimes it's very challenging. But when you sit there, and this is true for a teacher, this is true for the police, this is true for those in authority, for spiritual leaders, it's true all. When you sit there and you tear them down, you are sowing rebellion. If you take on a teacher right in front of your kid, you're going to reap that at some point. If you tear down an ex, you're going to reap that at some point. Because rebellion doesn't just rebel against that person. Maybe initially they sit there and you just tear that person down and they come back to you. Eventually, rebellion breeds rebellion, and they will begin to rebel against you and other people in authority. This is the nature of what rebellion does. Some of you have blended families where, you know, this person has kids from this relationship and this person has kids from that relationship. And often what you hear is this when it comes to discipline. Oh, they're not your kid, they're my kid, so let me deal with it. Now, this is something that's very sensitive. But we have to understand that approach is not a biblical approach. Biblically, when two become one flesh, they become one. Now, I understand that when kids get a little bit older, it gets more difficult. There's going to be a relationship that needs to be built up, because as we talked about last week, rules without relationship breeds rebellion. So there has to be a relationship built up. However, this concept, I have watched this over and over and over again throughout my life, watching kids come in with blended families, and when the families are not unified, the chances of that marriage surviving are very low, and the chances of those kids being healthy are very low. But when they are unified and they sit there and say, you know, we're a team in this effort, they're a lot healthier. The marriages usually last a lot longer because it is a biblical principle that two become one. We are now on the same team. Not they're yours and this is mine. A house divided cannot stand. If you disagree, which you will disagree, do behind closed doors. Divorce is tough. Blending families is tough, but it's tougher if you're not unified. So the question I have for you guys this morning is this. Are we more interested in the eternal welfare of our kids or our family members, or are we more concerned with the temporal comfort? You know, as a pastor, often you have to say things to people they don't like. And it's not because you want to. It's because you know long what's going to happen in the long term. The consequences are what's going to happen. At some point, the consequences are going to come around. You don't want that to happen, but it does. Disciplining your kids shows the same type of love that God has for us. So there's three things that we should expect as parents. If you're taking notes, write these down. So we're going to transition here. Now we're going to focus on what the Word says and what we should expect as parents. Number one, we expect first time and cheerful obedience. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything. Can you guys say everything? For this pleases the Lord. The Bible doesn't say obey your parents after you've asked 9 times. Now, some of the parents are sitting there going, man, I wish my kid was in here right now. All right, can I get an amen? The Bible does not sit there and say, you know what, you know, this is kind of not the approach of biblical parenting. All right, you get over here by the time I count to three or you're grounded. One, I'm serious. Two, you better get over. Three, first name, middle name, last name, get over here right now. Five, don't make me get to nine. Don't make me get to nine. That's not what we're going for. It doesn't say once we get to yelling. Our parental relationship is to reflect our relationship with God. However, the problem is that so many of us have jacked up families that we don't have, you know, a healthy view of God sometimes, because we often view God through the lens of our own parents. But kids are to obey the first time, right away, just like we are to obey God the first time, not the second time. If you just sit there and go, it's time, come down here right now, and then that's still rebellion. It's still rebellion. Philippians, I know some of you guys are going to want to write this one down, and some of you guys, I'm telling you, you're going to want to put this on the walls of your home, you know, in the family room, and posting it on Facebook. You might even want to put it on the doors of your children. But it says this, Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or arguing. How many want me to say that again? Hold on. Some of you guys want me to say it for somebody in the room. Do everything without complaining or arguing. See, when we discipline, this is important, we don't do it just for actions, but behavior, but their heart, their attitude. It's not just their behavior, it's their attitude. If someone does the right thing with the wrong heart, it's still rebellion. So, You know, there was this kid, this mom yelled at this kid. I can't remember what it was. I think he said something off color or whatever. And it was public, and she just railed at him. Boom, blew up. It was kind of, I kind of felt embarrassed for the boy. But she goes, you apologize right now. And he's like, no. And it's just, you better do it or I'm going to. And she was very animated. And he's like he's at least 13, maybe 15, somewhere in there. And he's like, fine, I'm sorry. He's like, she's like, you better say that. You better. And she goes on as if she has done something. And then, and the whole time, he still has an attitude. She's feeling good. I disciplined, but that's not true. He still has a heart of rebellion. He doesn't care. He just did it so she'd be quiet. We go for the attitude, not just the action. Number two, we agree never to discipline in anger. Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. There's a way too much of this in our culture where parents, we can, any of us can fall into this where we discipline in anger. You know, this same story where this woman just went off on her son, and she was right. I mean, he did something that was a little bit off color, but her approach wasn't the proper approach, because she basically emasculated him in front of everybody. And then even if he wanted to correct it, he was embarrassed, which led to him being angry and actually fueled the rebellion even more. Just, he did it, I'm sorry, but inside you could tell he was seething. That type of approach, guess what? He's not going to put up with it. The moment he gets a car, he's not going to put up with that. That approach, you know, just ripping him a new one. And it was embarrassing. He did something wrong, but I was actually embarrassed for both of them because she looked like a fool. Because it was kind of, the reaction did not meet the crime, which is that inconsistent thing we talked about before. She seemed to feel good about herself. See, he listens to me, probably not too much longer. And I'll be honest, you know, as a parent, if I'm going to have a temper, I know when to watch out for it. I know when it's going to happen. Typically, if I'm going to have an anger issue, it's probably when we're traveling. Right? Anybody have any issues when you travel? I mean, I like to leave on time, and I like to know where we're going and focus because I don't want to get off on the wrong trip because I've gotten off on the wrong ramp before, and it takes you even longer to find the right road. So if I'm going to show a temper, it's usually when we're traveling on a trip. So that's why when we take vacations, we take kind of a week's, because the first week is just getting used to it. But my kids, even at a young age, know that when I'm in the seat, I can't get back there, so they can do and say whatever they want. So imagine, you know, driving, all right? And I'm driving, I have two young kids in car seats with a pregnant wife who has to go to the bathroom, who's always hot, who doesn't feel well, and can't deal with the two girls wailing in the back. Now, they're doing it on key, which I'm impressed that they're matching and harmonizing, but I can't get back there. So it's either, when you get that picture, everyone get that mental picture, minivan, two screaming kids, hot outside, pregnant wife, either you get a Hallmark picture or you get minivan hell picture. Right? And probably both. It depends on the day. So there's one of the trips, I can't remember when it was, is I finally, the girls are screaming at, I don't know what they're saying, I can't turn around, my wife can't deal with it because she's pregnant, and that's a pretty good excuse, that covers almost anything, right? You know, it really much excuses everything. Don't get me on that one, but it's kind of true, you know? Anyway, so I get upset, and I'm sitting there, everyone be quiet! And then my oldest just stops her wailing, and she goes, Daddy, you don't have to be mean. And I go, honey, you're right. How about this? I'll talk nicer. Can you talk nicer too? And she goes, okay, Daddy. And it worked out. I had to be corrected by my 4-year-old daughter. First of all, we're looking for obedience the first time. We're agreeing not to discipline in anger. Number three, we will discipline promptly with instruction and reconciliation. It's Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. First thing we need to do is instruct them on what they did wrong. Instruct them on what they did wrong. Here's a side note. Parents, if we don't acknowledge what we do wrong, they won't either. I'm going to say that again. If we don't acknowledge when we are wrong, they won't either. If we make excuses or if we dismiss what they say, that's why in those moments, it's happened a few times where Saren will correct me, and almost every time she's right. If I don't sit there and go, you know, honey, you're right. I'm sorry. Daddy's sorry. She's not going to listen to me when I point out what she's doing wrong. So we have to sit there and point out, it's not just punishing them. If all we do is punishing them, we don't do anything. We actually build up content. We have to, when we bring punishment, we have to help them see what they did is wrong. Because often, they don't see what they did is wrong. You know, just the other day, my daughter, my oldest, was just minding her own business. The second one comes up and loves to get her goat and just takes things from her, just for the heck of it. And so finally, Saren got sick of it, and she pushed Arwen down, and then she started hitting Arwen with her little doggy. And so I go to take Saren and go, honey, you can't do that. But Arwen, I'll talk to Arwen. I want to talk about you. But no, let's talk about you. We don't hit Arwen with doggy. Arwen doesn't like it, and doggy doesn't like it either. We have to help them see what they did was wrong. Next thing we have to do is that we have to show them what to do instead. So it's not just punishment. Punishment itself brings contempt. We have to instruct them what they did was wrong and help them admit what they did was wrong. Then we have to show them what to do instead. Honey, be patient with her or come and get mommy and daddy at this stage. Or instead of, maybe it's, with a teenager, they stayed out late and they were afraid to wake you up. Look, you can't stay up late. If you're worried and you need a ride home, you call me. I don't care what time it is. You show them what to do instead. And then lastly with this, you bring about reconciliation. So they admit and share with what's wrong. We instruct them on what to do instead. And next we bring reconciliation. That's where we either apologize or they need to apologize. Again, if we just bring punishment, we breed rebellion. We have to instruct them what was wrong and help them admit what there was wrong, help them acknowledge it. We have to instruct them what to do instead, and we have to help them to teach reconciliation by either asking for forgiveness or giving forgiveness, depending on the situation. And this is extremely powerful. Because when we deal with our children in this way, we are teaching them Jesus. We're teaching them the cross. Because we're teaching them that with sin comes punishment. When you do something wrong, we all have something in us that go, that's wrong, there should be some kind of judgment there. We're teaching them that on a consistent basis. But we are also teaching them love and forgiveness and grace and mercy at the same time. And we do that consistently and keep Jesus at the forefront. This is why we do this. This is why we are over and over and over again teaching them the cross, teaching them Christ. So it's not just, you did this, go to your room, and then that's it. Because I'll tell you, I never got that when I was a kid. That didn't do it for me. I want to know why. And many of your kids are smarter than the average kid. They want to know why. And when we do this, we're always pointing to the cross. We're always pointing to Christ. There's consequences. There are consequences when we screw up. But guess what? There's also grace and forgiveness and mercy. Kids grow up in a family like that, they begin to see the gospel and feel the gospel. It becomes more real to them, not just the concept. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son for that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Proverbs 19:18. This might sound like an extreme statement, but it's in the Word of God, so we know that there's truth to it. If we don't bring discipline in a healthy way, we could be partners to our own kid's death. There's a story of, it's a true story of, in a former church that we were a part of. This is when I was younger. And this girl had a daughter, and because of a variety of reasons, was not very active in the disciplining. And one tragic day, she was stepping out, and she was backing up the car, and the little girl runs outside And the aunt says, "Stop." But the girl didn't listen. And her own mother ran over the head of her own daughter. That's a very tragic picture that I know none of us ever want to deal with. And if you have gone through something like that, I am so sorry. But spiritually, that is why we teach discipline. Because spiritually, when we sit there and go, "Stop, don't go there," we don't want a delay. We don't want, we want them to stop immediately, because guess what? Spiritually, there are cars out there, there are people that are doing damage. And that's what ends up happening when we don't discipline. It's very important. Maybe some of you guys were overly disciplined. Maybe you weren't disciplined enough. Spiritually, this is vital. It's one of the most important things that we do. Because sometimes when bad things happen, we just want to blame people. Sometimes we have to look at our own heart and go, you know what? Some of the decisions I made led us to this place. I want to encourage you to some next steps. I want to ask you right now to ask God to examine your heart. What step is He asking? We believe spiritual discipline or spiritual growth is not knowledge. Knowledge is important. But spiritual growth has to do with the amount of love, and actually there's action steps in almost everything that we do. You know, you sit there and go ask a husband, ask a wife, "Does your husband love you? How do you know?" What is she going to tell you? "He bought me flowers. He cleaned the house for me." There's things that are practical, spiritual things play out in our practical everyday life. So I encourage you, every time we come on Sunday, just don't come and listen, because then nothing changes. We need to continually ask God, "How am I to respond to this message?" And you know what? He might be speaking to something completely different. You might not even be a parent, and right now God's speaking to your heart something that you know. There is something said that you know what direction that you need to make a decision in this direction. I'm going to give you a couple ideas. One, if you're a parent, identify your parental pitfall. Which is likely your area of weakness? Two, ask you, how do you reevaluate how you discipline? One way you can do this is doing a Bible study. What does the Word of God say about discipline? And lastly, what parents, we often don't want to admit, is often we are not as good at disciplining because we're not disciplined. If we are not disciplined, it will show up in our disciplining. How do you do that? Well, one, go through the growth track. We go through spiritual disciplines, the importance of those types of things. Small group, getting involved and connecting with other people with different phases of life that can speak into our lives, being intentional. We have small groups running right now. We have growth track coming up. Those are just a couple ideas. You can sign in your connection card what your next step is. If you know it, just mark it in your connection card and put it in the offering at the end. If you're a guest, we tell our guests there's no obligation for you to give, but your contribution can be that connection card. Just put it right in. And we ask that you tell us, write down what your next step is, because we will pray for you in that next step. If you please close your eyes and bow your head. If you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what? I need some direction. I need some direction from the Lord on my parenting, or even how to love people in my life. If you're not a parent, maybe you've been swooping in and saving people from consequences and not letting them actually deal with it themselves. If you're here and you're like, "God, I need help in my parenting. I need some direction, guidance, patience, wisdom, because I just don't know what to do. I know that there's some areas." Would you raise your hand this morning if you're like, "I need some prayer"? I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Please keep your eyes closed and head bowed. I want you to know at the end of service, we're going to have some people up here. Frank and Jerry Lynn, if you'd come up. Emily and Sharon, if you'd come up afterwards. If you need prayer for your family, we want to partner with you in prayer for whatever that is. So after service, come on up and we will pray for you. But if you're here this morning, before we move on, I want to give this opportunity. If you're here this morning and you'd say, "You know what? My relationship with the Lord right now, I don't know where that is. I don't know right now if I died, if I'd go to heaven or hell. I want to make that right before you go." Would you raise your hand this morning if you want to give your heart to the Lord and build that relationship? I see your hand. Anybody else? Would you please all repeat after me? If you raised your hand, when you repeat after me, just don't repeat it, mean it. Everyone in the room, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I confess you as my Lord. Thank you for dying and rising again. Show me how to live. Make your truth real to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys just give your hand? Someone just gave their heart to the Lord this morning. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you. Lord, right now, I pray for everyone here, where they're at in their families. I pray for your wisdom, your direction, in Jesus' name. If there's people here that are broken or lost or at least even confused, give them wisdom and direction. Mr. Gary, would you please come forward?
Thank you, Pastor Jace. Well, would you stand and let me speak a blessing over you. We're so glad you're here with us this morning. And we just pray that the Lord will be with you this week. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance on you and give you peace. May you go this week in the blessing of the Lord. Amen.